Well, I love it. Well, I want to first and foremost welcome back our mission team from Jamaica. You guys apparently, from what we could see, the very limited communication we had with you, you guys had a fantastic time, and it was awesome to see. It was Julio and Tim and Levi and JK and Adam that were down there, and you guys all made it back in one piece, apparently, and you guys are exhausted because you got in, what, 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. Okay, so you're getting in about the time the prom people were getting in. So yeah, very good. And all our people that were at prom, you guys still made it to church. Wonderful, well done. We're finishing up our series today called A Christian That Wins. And if you guys don't know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we are, yes, absolutely, woohoo. It's a celebration of the greatest comeback of all time. And we are starting a brand new series called Visible. Our year-long theme is fruitfulness. And so we're going through a 9-part series on the fruit of the Spirit starting next Sunday. So make sure you invite friends, family that don't have a church home. We want them to be part of our church. And so we're finishing up Book of James, Christian That Wins, with the main thing, like Suzanne said, the Christian with God's presence is a Christian with God's power. Okay? Now, one of the greatest issues in human history, if you are a student of history at all, is how do you deal with power? Power has caused more problems and corrupted more people and caused more issues than any other thing in human history. Okay? It really is. We all know the adage that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And that is true, very true. And how we deal with power is probably the most telling thing about us as people that could happen. Even back in Abraham Lincoln's time, he observed that nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. That is very true. Father of our country, George Washington, understood that power corrupts. King George III of England, after Washington's band of farmers with pitchforks had beat the greatest army in the history in the world at the time back across the Atlantic, woohoo, and after Washington had served 2 terms as president, our very first president, asked the American ambassador what George Washington planned to do after being president. The king was asking the American ambassador. And the ambassador told him that Washington was planning on going back home to live at his house in Mount Vernon, staying away from government and away from decisions and leadership and all that kind of stuff. King George replied this, "If that is true, sir, then Washington is the most powerful man I've ever met. For a man to willingly give up power is the rarest thing indeed." King George III could not fathom a man giving up power, the ability to have things as you want them to be in charge, have the final say, in control. Who in their right minds would give that up? Well, we ask that question because the human heart is corrupted, the Bible says. We have problems with that. It's selfish. The Bible says if we're truly following Christ, we answer that question very differently. We have a very different perspective on power. And James here, the brother of Jesus, starts off chapter 5 with a warning to people in power. He says this in verse 1, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, your moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." Wow. Tell us what you really think, James. "You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Now, the rich in this instance are not people with money. That's not the reference here. It referred to people with earthly power, rulers, leaders, employers, etc. It was referring to people who believed themselves to be above accountability, that the rules applied to someone else and not them. Wow. We got any people like that in this country? I think they're all located in one city that will remain nameless. It's the District of Columbia, but it will remain nameless. It was a warning to people that would seek to use their power to benefit themselves at the expense of others. But it's not just people in Washington, D.C. Oops, I said it. I went out for the soccer team my freshman year in high school. All right? And there was this one senior who, looking back, wasn't really all that good. Probably didn't have a whole lot going for him except for the fact that he was a senior and this was his chance to feel powerful. And he made it his goal to every day make it as difficult for us little freshmen as possible. And he picked me out of the crowd, no idea why, but he would mock and ridicule us at any chance he got. We're already the low men on the totem pole. We're already the skinniest and the weakest and the most uncool people out there. We knew that, okay? And we didn't need him making it even more obvious. But he would grab a soccer ball and punt it over the fence into the weeds and the poison ivy and laugh. You know, he would do something. He'd throw water on us and all kinds of stuff. He was on a power trip. But what he forgot, this senior, was that he was not the ultimate authority on the field. There was a coach, and the coach was watching. One day after practice, after he'd been a particularly sadistic guy to us, when the freshmen are usually supposed to pick up the cones and put away the water and all, if you've ever been on a team, you know that, the coach stopped us. He said, "Freshmen, y'all take a knee. Today, this player who will remain nameless will be picking up the cones and putting away the water all by himself. And you freshmen get to watch him and cheer him on." Oh, we cheered him on. Oh, we gave him all the encouragement we could muster. Oh, it was wonderful. There were about 10 of us in a line. Just say, "Hey, miss a cone over there. Hey, don't forget, oh, you spilled a drop." You know, doing all the stuff that he did to us. And it was the sweetest thing you could ever imagine to see. And the other seniors on the team, when he called them out like that, they go, "Oh!" And oh, it was incredible. It was just great. And to see this guy knocked off his high horse and completely, I don't know, made low in front of the very people he was trying to ridicule and mock was the sweetest justice I'd ever seen. This is what God is saying to these people here in the book of James. Listen, you are not the final authority here. I have given you power, and it has revealed your character, and that's why I'm saying weep and wail because of what is coming to you. Power, God says, reveals who we are. When that senior on the soccer team got power, it revealed who he was. And he was brought low, very, very low. And so will we. God is saying a warning, don't start thinking that you're above it. You're not. And to those of you with power, those of you who lord it over people, I'm speaking to people in here today, you jerk bosses that treat employees like garbage, you popular kids in school that treat the nerds and the geeks like garbage, you arrogant customers in a store that treat employees like garbage because the customer is always right and you're on a power trip. Your day is coming, the Bible says. And it's not going to be pretty. So the warning is, stop and look at the way you truly handle power. So God starts off with a warning to those in power. You will be held accountable. You are being watched. You are on video. Your words, your actions are being recorded by the coach, and they will be brought up at your judgment. Remember that, because we must act as people under accountability. If you really want to know what you're made of, if you really want to know who you are, how do you treat the waiter? How do you treat the people lower than you, socially, professionally? How do you treat those people that society says are beneath you? That tells you who you are. How we handle power reveals who we are. However, if we handle power the way God wants us to handle power, it can be an incredible blessing. Earthly power is one thing, but God's power is something completely different. God's power, listen, God's power is something that he gives to his people so that you can take that and bring honor and glory to him. See, people use earthly power to build their resume or to make themselves more comfortable or themselves more high in the world's esteem. However, God gives us power so that we can take that power and that influence and that platform and use it to make his name look great to all the nations. That's why God gives us power. God's power is something that is used to bless, to encourage, to overcome temptation and struggle and hard times. God's power is what he gives you that you may glorify him. Remember that. And God's presence in your life gives you the wisdom to see the difference. Okay, James goes on. He said, a Christian with God's power, not earthly power, but God's power, is patient and suffering. And in verse 7, he says this, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge will be standing at the door. How do you handle suffering, those of you who call yourselves Christians? How do you handle hard times? How do you handle when your family falls apart? How do you handle a divorce? How do you handle a death in the family? How do you handle suffering, because it's all coming? Well, I want to just make a statement. It takes no great maturity, no great faith to throw a fit, to treat others around you badly because of what you've been through. After all, hurt people, right? You have every justification in the world to go off on the family member, or to go off on the employee, or to go off on somebody. Don't you know what I've been through? I've been through so much, and therefore you should just put your arm around my shoulder and give me sympathy as I go off on you and call you names. Isn't that kind of the self-righteous attitude of this culture? It takes no great talent, no great faith to do that. A 2-year-old could do that. The Bible says people with God's power are patient in suffering. They wait. They don't throw a pity party. They don't go off on people. They don't treat the others around them badly. They don't feel like the world owes them something because they've been through something tough. They're patient in suffering. Probably the greatest demonstration of God's power is what happens when you're suffering. That's what the Bible says. And then the Christian with God's power, he goes on, I say, is a powerful person indeed. In prayer, look at what it says in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, I want to just kind of get real with you guys here for a little bit, because I believe this verse is misunderstood and misconstrued. Do I believe that God heals miraculously? Yes, I do. It's all over the Bible. He just doesn't do it very often. I mean, by definition, a miracle is something that's rare. By definition. If it was common, it wouldn't be a miracle. God does heal. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it many times. But I've also seen God say no when you pray. When you pray for healing, like this says. Matter of fact, I've seen him do that more often. Actually, I've heard him say no more often than yes. And so have you, if you're honest. Why doesn't God heal people more often? If the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, if anyone's sick, it says a prayer offering of faith will make the sick person well. Most of the time what we do is say, well, because he wasn't healed or because she wasn't healed, I must not have had faith. Right? Isn't that what we do? That's what we do. That's what I do. Kind of give God an out. Well, it must be something wrong with me. Well, no. I don't think that has anything to do with it. I think we've all had family members with cancer, congenital diseases like cystic fibrosis or MS or Down syndrome. Why doesn't God heal them? Well, one thing I've come to know about God is that he is not into temporary things very much. He's really not. He's not into temporary fixes. An 80-year-old man with stage 4 cancer, let's say, calls me and asks me to pray for him. And I go into his hospital room and I pray for him and lay hands on him, and he's miraculously cured. I give God all the glory. And then what? A few years later, will he pray again when his heart starts to fail, his old age catches up? Well, at some point, God's going to say no, y'all. We all die. And that's a given. So any healing, any kind of miraculous physical healing, and they happen, is merely temporary, you guys. It's not the point of what James is saying here. God's primary interest in you, God's primary interest in that 80-year-old with cancer is not his physical healing. Get that? That's not his primary interest. His primary interest in that man is eternity. God's primary interest level in you is eternity. He, unlike us, is not as concerned with us living out many, many, many years on this planet. That's not his goal. If he decides to do that, amen, bless him. But that's not his goal. He's thinking about the other 99.999999999 factorial percent of your existence. That's what he is more focused on. Hear this, people, because that is the only thing that matters. God wants all to be saved. Not all to be healed. He wants all to be saved, the scripture says. And so I found that God will heal us spiritually much more than he will heal us physically. He is far more interested in cleansing us of sin, of delivering us from addictions and self-destructive behavior and anger and gossip and slander and lying. He wants to deliver us from those things much more than he wants to deliver us from cancer or cystic fibrosis or a heart disease. Because he has a very different perspective on our lives. And whenever I teach this, people get their hair up. They get upset. Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And you say, well, Dave, you've never lost someone like I have or seen someone suffer like I have. Yes, I have. I have every reason to disbelieve in prayer. In fact, I did for several years. I have every reason to be mad at God. I have every reason to walk away from him because I feel left out to dry, hung out to dry, abandoned, forsaken, couldn't trust him, that he didn't care. The words that I have just said to you, I've learned through years of pain and reflection and study, and if we truly knew what God was healing us from, people, if we truly knew the extent of our sin and the future place that we were headed without Jesus Christ, we would think very little of a temporary affliction such as cancer. Any suffering, any disease, any pain we have in this world is temporary. It's a blip. It's momentary. It's a blink of an eye when you consider eternity. And when God says no to healing you physically, realize he wants something else for you. He wants to save you from an eternity in hell. In addition to that, he desires a close fellowship that comes with suffering. When his scripture says he's close to the brokenhearted and he saves those crushed in spirit, I have found that to be true. A Christian with God's power. What could be a bigger display of God's power than persevering through pain, through a struggle? And if you don't believe me, don't listen to me. I want you to check out this guy. Check it out.
Annyeong haseyo. My name is Nick Vujicic, and I love traveling around the world, fishing, golfing, and swimming. I love living life. I am happy. I was 8 years old. I did want to end my life. Just felt hopeless, broken, alone. It's like it was pointless. There's no point to my life. There's no point to going to school. I didn't even think I was even going to be able to go to university, you know. I don't know how to describe it, but it's like bitterness as well.
Nice to see you. My name is Nick Vujicic, and it's a pleasure to be with you. So I have no limbs, but I have my little chicken drumstick. And so it's like, you like that? That would be really cool if I could get this and get some techno going. Like, here we go. But honestly, along the way, you might fall down like this. Ready? Hello? Right. So what do you do when you fall down? Get back up. Everybody knows to get back up, because if I start walking, I'm not going to get anywhere. But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down and you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. Do you think you have hope? Because I tell you, I'm down here, face down, and I have no arms, no legs. It should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again and again and again. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish strong? And you will find that strength to get back up like this.
I still desire him. You know what? I actually do. You know, I'm not discouraged if he doesn't give it to me. And it's not that I'm not content, because I am content. I'm fine. It's such a big ministry that God's given me, and such a beautiful thing to witness people's hearts being changed and transformed because of the, you know, the testimony that we bring of God's glory, grace, and perfection. But I'm still believing for the miracle.
Song I wrote, you might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry.
Nick is a pastor who preaches to the others about the love and the goodness of God. He has taken God's presence in his life and turned that into power. I would highly recommend you going to YouTube and watching the entire thing. It's 45 minutes, him speaking to those children, what he has to say to the teenagers, what he has to say to the girls, especially to the guys. And he has failed to allow his situation to stop God's power in his life. So my question is, have you allowed your situation to stop the power of God in your life? If you have two arms and two legs, you already have more than him. And the question isn't, what do you have? The question is, what are you doing with that power that God has placed within you, that he has given to all people who call them Christians? See, guys, a Christian with God's power is powerful indeed. But this is a big thing for me that the book of James finished with in bringing others to Christ. It says this: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being just like us. He prayed earnestly that there was no rain and that did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If spiritual healing, like Nick was not physically healed, he was spiritually healed, which is 10,000 times more important. If spiritual healing is the ultimate goal of God for us, we are his main instruments in making that happen. Did you know that? We, the church, are the main instruments in making that happen. That's why he gave us the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. But many of us feel inadequate to bring someone to Christ. That's why 95% of the people in here who are wonderful people, and I love you to death, you're my family, but 95% of you will never lead one person to Christ in your entire lifetime. 95% of you. Only 5% of the people in here will actually have the joy of leading someone to Christ. It's not because we don't have the power within us. It's because we feel inadequate. We don't understand that we have the same power that Christ had, that you have. You don't believe me, don't take my word for it. John 14, Jesus says, he who has faith in me will do the things I have been doing. You will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus lives in us today. A Christian with God's presence is a Christian with God's power. And we ask the question a great deal: if you died tonight, can you say with certainty that you're going to heaven? That's a good question. It's a very good question. I think we need to have an answer for that. If you don't have an answer for that, you need to be baptized. You need to become a Christian today. Okay? You need to do that. God has provided a path for that. But if you don't die, and most of you, God willing, won't, most of you won't, will you wake up tomorrow with the power that will enable you to live victoriously? So many of us answer, well, if I was honest, no, not really. Why? Why do believers in Christ who have the promised Holy Spirit within them still live powerless lives? Well, the Bible tells us something. It tells us that the Holy Spirit can be quenched in our lives. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, the Bible says. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Our sin, our unconfessed sin, sits like a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit and quenches his power and stops his power in our lives. Okay? Our sin. Many Christians, the Holy Spirit just lies buried and quenched under the weight of our unconfessed sin, of unbelief, of our lack of faith. And so the power that is yours by right goes unaccessed most of our lives. And we lead these lukewarm existences, making half-hearted attempts at spirituality when the presence of God should enable us to live powerfully. So if we're going to be Christians with God's power, we need to do something. It's called spiritual breathing. Everybody say spiritual breathing. Spiritual breathing, okay? You breathe. Breathe in, breathe out. Okay? This is what spiritual breathing is. Once you become aware of the sin in your life, I don't care if it's right then. I mean, it's right then. You become aware of the sin in your life. A lot of us just kind of sit around and let it stay in our hearts for a while, maybe a day or a week or a month or a couple years. Truth? Because we don't want to talk about it. Maybe if we don't talk about it, maybe God won't notice it. Right. Okay, the very second you become aware of sin in your life, you breathe it out. You breathe it out. And then the next breath, you breathe in the forgiveness of God. You breathe out the sin. You breathe in the forgiveness of God. Spiritual breathing. Breathing is essential to life. You can't live more than a couple minutes without it. And the same is true with your walk with Christ. If we are not breathing sin out and breathing in the forgiveness of God, our spiritual lives are going to die. Our walk with Christ is going to die. And guys, when we get the unconfessed sin out of our lives and out of our hearts, Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit roars back to life and enables us to live powerfully. I want to ask you to practice that this week. Don't wait. The second you become aware of the sin in your life, breathe it out. Don't do like I do and sit around and think about it for a little while and figure there needs to be some time between I commit a sin and when I need to ask forgiveness for it. Guys, that is a human thought. That is not a God thought. Okay? Don't wait. You wouldn't let cancer or virus stay around for a few days or a few weeks. Get rid of it now. Sin is a million times more deadly than cancer. And God wants you healed of it. Breathe out the sin, breathe in the forgiveness of God. Begin to live powerfully because a Christian with God's presence has an access to God's power. Most of us don't understand God's power. How many of you all mowed the grass for the first time? How many of you all have already mowed your grass? Okay, all right. The first mow is always tough, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Well, that brought to mind story of my oldest daughter, Casey, when she was about 7 years old, and I was out mowing the grass and pushing the mower, and she ran out to me, and you know how on a mower, there's a one up here, and there's another bar down there. I think that was designed for seven-year-olds. Well, she grabbed hold of that one and started walking with me, and we were walking and pushing the, mowing the grass, and after about 5 minutes, she looks up at me and says, "Dad, you're in my way." And I thought to myself, you know, you actually think, Casey, that you're the one pushing this mower, don't you? You really think that you're the one. And I just thought to myself, isn't that us? God, you're in my way. And God looks at you and says, you really think you're the one pushing this thing? You really think you're the one in charge of your life? You really think that it's up to you to make everything happen? I am the one with the power. I am the one driving this thing. I am the one who gives you the ability to live powerfully. Just don't forget that, okay? Because a Christian with God's presence, a Christian with God's power, and a Christian with God's power is a powerful person indeed. Catalyst Christian Church, let's stop selling ourselves short of the things we would be able to accomplish if we understood and accessed that power that he makes available to all believers. And invite the band to come on back up. 11 years ago, God brought to life a dream. He brought to life a passion, a vision in me and the team that God had put together. Today is Catalyst's 11-year anniversary. We have a strong testimony of God's goodness and his greatness over these last 11 years. We made a big deal out of the 10-year. We're not going to make a big deal out of this one and everything, only to remind, as I was sitting up in my office today, I thought to myself, wow, look at what has happened in the last 11 years. When everybody said we couldn't do it, if you want to know what the church planting team looked like, it looked like Nick. We had no arms and no legs. We had no clue. We had no experience. We had no money. We had no nothing. We had three things. We had the Word of God. We had the Holy Spirit. And we had each other. And back then, God said, that is all you need. And today, on the 11-year anniversary, I can honestly say that that is true. That is still all we need. Now, the each other part has grown an awful lot in the last 11 years. But that's the only thing that's changed. The Word of God has not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed. And our desire to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. And I'm thankful that all of you are on this journey with us. But if you want to know what God's power is like, look no further than this church. This church shouldn't be here. It's only by the power and the presence of God that we're here. And we will never, ever forget that. I want to invite you to stand up and let's bring God some amazing glory today as we continue in our worship.